Mark's already read for us. Jesus is in the temple around the time of the Feast of Dedication. And John says that one day as he was walking in the temple, he was surrounded by, it just says, the Jews, which generally would refer to those who were somewhat opposed to him. And they press him, tell us, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you're really the Christ, tell us plainly. I want you to listen again to Jesus' words, and I want to read down to the end of verse 38. And I want you to listen to a phrase, or for a phrase, and I want you to listen to how Jesus says it, because he uses it repeatedly in this context. I want you to listen for, or pay attention to, the works of my Father, or the good works that I do. Okay? So Jesus' reply is this: I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he then called them gods to whom the word of God came," and the scripture cannot be broken, "do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." This is an interesting little exchange that Jesus has, and it's interesting because of the way that he uses this phrase over and over: the good works that I do, the good works that I show you, the good works of my Father. For which good work do you stone me? If you don't believe me for my words, believe me for the work's sake. And I ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, but in your mind, I think I know probably what the answer is going to be. When you read that in this context, what do you think of? And my suggestion is we probably think of the miracles that Jesus did. Is that kind of what goes through your mind? And when we look at the things that Jesus did, especially things of a miraculous nature, we tend to approach them from the perspective that this showed us who Jesus was. It showed us that he was God. It showed us that he was the Christ. And that's true. John makes that point at the end of John. Truly, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of these witnesses, but these are written that you might believe. And so there's certainly the reality that the works Jesus did were intended to help us understand who he was. But I want you to think about it from a different perspective for a few moments this morning. I want you to think about the works that Jesus did from the perspective of the recipients. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. I mention this because there are a number of miracles, a number of incidents mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to run through, and I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, you have Jesus teaching in a house in Capernaum, and they bring a paralyzed man to him. And this is the deal where they let him down through the roof, remember? And Jesus, it says, seeing their faith, told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And there is a discussion about whether Jesus is blaspheming. And Jesus' reply to them is that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralyzed man and says, "Be of good cheer, or son, take up your bed and walk." And he does so. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. From the perspective of the man who was healed, do you think his first thought and reaction was, "Man, this guy's got to be the Son of God because he can do things I can't do"? Do you think that? I mean, have you ever stopped and thought what he thought right then? I can pretty much tell you what I would have thought right then. I can walk. All my life I've been, I can walk. Praise be to God that he has such compassion on me. I can walk. You go farther down in verse 18. there is a ruler who comes to Jesus. His daughter has just died. And he comes to Jesus and says, you come and you can raise her. And so Jesus does. And as you skip down and you get to verse 23, they come into the house. Jesus puts them all out. Jesus raises the young girl from the dead. And the parents, what do you think their reaction is here? Is their reaction, this guy's got to be the Son of God because he can raise people from the dead? Is that the first thought that you would have had if your child died and they were raised from the dead? My proposition is that most of us would have gone, I have my little girl back. What a wonderful thing. I have my child back. Or you go farther down in the same context. You go down to verse 27. Two blind men come to Jesus and they're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus challenges their faith. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, we believe you can do it. And so Jesus in verse 29, "According to your faith, let it be." Their eyes are open. What is their thought? No, they already understand and claim Jesus as the Son of David. I think that they recognize what his miracles meant. But on that occasion, I would propose to you that that miracle wasn't for them an evidence. That miracle was for them a demonstration of the kindness and mercy and compassion and goodness of God and of Jesus. And I want you to appreciate that as you go through the Scriptures, while Jesus is doing all of these miracles, the miracles that he's doing are alleviating suffering. They're dispelling darkness and gloom and sadness and death. They are bringing joy and hope and compassion and mercy into the lives of people who were devastated by what was happening to them. And we've all been there. We've all been devastated by some kind of illness. And I don't know how many times we've thought, and we've prayed, "God, please heal this person." And if God healed them, our immediate thought would not be, "Behold the power of God." Our immediate thought would be, "We are the beneficiaries of God's goodness." Now I say that, folks, because while the Bible rarely gives us the perspective of the healed person, it does on occasion. The man with the legion of demons asked Jesus if he can go with him, and when Jesus says no, go tell everybody, he went and told everybody. Or the 10 lepers in the book of Luke in chapter 17 that Jesus heals their leprosy, and one of them comes back and praises God and falls down. Occasionally, God tells us about the reaction, but I think most of the time we don't look at it that way. And yet there is an aspect of Jesus' work that we need to see. We have been talking this month about Jesus as a man. And we've looked at it from a couple of perspectives, that Jesus was fully a man in order to be a high priest, in order to make a sacrifice. And we've also made the point a couple of times that as a man, Jesus is our example. And that's what I want to talk with you about for the remainder of our time this morning. I want you to appreciate Jesus in his example of going about doing good. Not just doing miraculous things, and they were miraculous, but they were expressions of his goodness. In Acts chapter 10, when Jesus goes to Cornelius' house, it's very clear from a couple of things that Peter says that Cornelius has some familiarity with Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord." That word you know. So Cornelius had heard of Jesus, but Peter, as he goes forward, addresses Jesus this way: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all." And we don't stop, I think, sometimes and think about, as a man, the reputation Jesus had as he went about the 3 years of his ministry, and as people talked about him. Yes, they debated, is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he a deceiver? Is he just a miracle worker? But I tell you one thing that everybody understood: he did a lot of good for a lot of people. And I want you to appreciate that the miracles of Jesus don't just show the power of God. They show the nature of God. They show the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And Jesus, as God, came to show God's power. But as a man, I would propose to you, Jesus helped us to understand God's nature. God has always been about the business of blessing people. It starts in Genesis. It's the first thing that we're told about God and His work towards mankind is that He blessed him. And repeatedly we are told about God doing good or the goodness of God leading us to repentance. I want you to think with me for the next few minutes about Jesus as a man going about doing good. And here are the points I'd like to make to you. I want you to see, first of all, that doing good works, making Jesus as a man our example. He didn't have to be God to do what He did in this regard. To make Jesus as a man our example, we're going to have to embrace the idea that we're expected to do good things too. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm convinced Jesus preached repeatedly, for those of you who from time to time come up and say, I think you've preached that before, I have scriptural precedent. I think Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount regularly. And one of the things that He says, we're familiar with this, Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We all know this. We've all read it 1,000 times. We all understand that Jesus is addressing what God expects of those who are going to follow Him and will be a part of His kingdom. The question is, do we take it seriously? What good works have you done? What are you showing anybody? And I tell you, the challenge, especially in our generation, is that I think sometimes we think that good works are, first of all, just naturally going to happen. Well, there is some truth to that. If I'm being the person God expects me to be, there's going to be some differences. You know, we get up and we come to services on Sunday morning like you do, and the chances are pretty good it's similar in your neighborhood to mine. There are not very many cars getting out. You're not going to get in a traffic jam in Lumberton, Texas at 8:30 trying to get to services, okay? So people see things like that. People that are around you, they know if you don't use profanity. They know if you don't drink. They know if you're faithful to your family. I mean, there's some things that are fairly obvious. And the question is that all that God's talking about when He says, let your light so shine? You know, the reality is Jesus in John chapter 9, when they're confronted with the blind man in the temple and the apostles ask him, who sinned? Was this man, is it his sin that he was born blind, or is it the sin of his parents? Jesus' reply to that is, I'm the light of the world. I am here to do the works God has sent me to do while I can do them. And so, what I want you to see is that Jesus understood and made a point of doing the things He did for a reason. Not just to prove He was the Son of God, but to show people how God wants us to be. And I'm going to tell you how that's not accomplished. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Doing good is not accomplished just by throwing a check in the plate on Sunday morning. Without going into a huge discussion of this, I do want to point this out, because most of us, if you're my age or older, you're painfully aware of this. There have been divisions among Christians over the past 30, 40, 50 years, dating back to post-World War II, about what a local congregation is supposed to be doing. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here in chapter 8 and 9 about the collection for the saints that's to be used. And if you read Acts, if you read Corinthians, you read Romans 16, you know that Paul, on his second missionary journey, was going about collecting funds to help the needy saints in Jerusalem, because he felt like that would forge a bond between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early days of the church. And so he does write to them about taking up a collection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, beginning in verse 6, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, having abundance for every good work. I want you to understand the yous there in verse 8 are plural. He's telling the church. God's going to make sure that whatever work you need to do, if you as individuals are generous as you should be, God will make sure you can do what you need to do. And I'm going to tell you, that's important. It's important that we take up a collection on the Lord's Day in order to take care of saints that are in need, in order to help the spreading of the gospel as was done in the first century. But I also want you to understand something that has happened in our generation because of collective activity. That there are some people who feel like that once I put my money in the plate, I've done my good work. That has been a problem. And I've had an individual tell me, do you think the Lord expects me to go find somebody that's poor, or find somebody that's in need, or find a widow, or find an orphan and help them? That's why I put my money in the plate. I mean, that is an exact quote. You know, in James chapter 1, James tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to see to the needs of the widows and orphans. And if you read that context, that's an individual responsibility. Here's the point I want you to get, folks. We can do all the good that we can do as a congregation, and this congregation does a lot of good. I am not being critical. We have helped a lot of brethren in a lot of circumstances as brethren have helped us, especially in the floods. But that ain't all there is to it. God expects us to be like Jesus, to go about having compassion, seeking those that are in need, and doing good. Ephesians chapter 10, God created us for this purpose. He fashioned us where His workmanship created to good works. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we would show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that we would go about and do good, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So here's my question, and we could chase this all over. The book of Titus spends the better part of two chapters reminding our people to do good. What have you done? What have I done? Just in the last week. To do something purely for the purpose of doing good. There's 1,000 things that can fall into this category. Don't simply think of, okay, I didn't stop and give the guy standing on the street corner $5. Okay, that's not the only. You know, are you contributing to the lives of other people? Are you helping them? Are you encouraging them? Are you checking on them? Are you taking them meals? Are you going over and mowing a yard? Are you helping clean a house? Are you helping somebody that's got kids? Are you helping older folks? What are you doing? The reality is, if Jesus as a man went about and what characterized him was he was always doing good, then you and I need to make doing good a goal, which means we need to seek opportunities and we need to make opportunities and then we need to plan those opportunities. If it's volunteering in some good cause, even if it's something having to do with your kids' work, and get involved and show people what it is to serve. In Acts chapter 9, there was a woman named Dorcas Tabitha. You remember that story? She lived in Joppa. She had died. They sent to Peter. She is noted as being a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. And when Peter got there, they brought all these clothes and things that Dorcas had made and given to all these people. And I tell you, folks, you know, of all the good things that happened in the New Testament, all the people that were touched by the gospel, all the miracles that took place, one of the things that's always impressed me is why God would use that woman as an example. And the reason I'm convinced is because she did a lot of good and everybody knew it by the simple acts of service that she was engaged in. So, if Jesus is our example as a man, then we need to make doing good a priority in our life. Okay? Second thing I want you to see about this, and I want you to appreciate that when we do good things, we're making spiritual progress. We're planting spiritual things. Let's put it that way. I made the observation a while ago, when Jesus did good, and you'll notice if you go back to John chapter 10, Jesus kept talking about, I'm doing the works of my Father. And once again, it's easy to think the works of His Father are the miracles. No, not necessarily. The works of His Father are, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been 3 days wandering around listening to me preach and they haven't eaten in 3 days, and I don't want them to faint in the wilderness trying to get home. We need to feed these people. Jesus was moved by the fact that as a representative of God, He's supposed to show compassion and mercy and kindness and be there to help. Well, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I want you to listen to this admonition. And I want you to appreciate that what Jesus was doing was pointing people to God. This is the way God is. I want you to understand how God looks at you, how God feels about you. I want you to, in spite of the circumstances of your life, I want you to come to God because God is good and He really does love you. And just because you're not rich doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Just because you have a disease doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Jesus does good to point people to God. Well, that's our job. We're planting spiritual things. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one will bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please appreciate all the good works that are in this passage. Verse 1, we're supposed to restore one another when we're struggling spiritually. Somebody's overtaken. People who are spiritually minded are supposed to be going and helping that person to come back to the Lord. You look at the next couple of verses, and we're supposed to be sharing with each other. We're supposed to be bearing each other's loads. And while he goes on to say, you're going to be responsible for your own burden, if you put those two things together, one of my burdens is help sharing your load. And one of your burdens is helping share my load. Then he goes on and talks about helping those that are teaching. I don't offer this self-serving. It's just in the context. You know, those that are teaching, we're supposed to be supporting them. We're supposed to be helping them, whether it's emotionally, mentally, financially, however it is that they are in need. What Galatians says is, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And then he gets to verses 7 and 8. And he says, you know, the seeds that you're planting when you're doing these good things, whether they're spiritual things or material things, the seeds that you're planting are going to bear eternal fruit. And if all you do with your life is plant things that are purely physical in nature, then on the day of judgment, you're going to reap corruption. But if you plant things that are spiritual, you are doing good on behalf of God to show people God, to bring people to God, to help restore people to God, to encourage people in their godliness, then he says, the fruit that you're going to bear is everlasting life. And his conclusion in verse 9-10 is, so don't get tired of doing good. A point needs to be made about this. You ever get tired of doing good? I'm not talking about good in general. I'm not saying, you know, I've gone for 12 years and I haven't uttered a cuss word and I'm sick and tired of not cussing. Okay, that's not the point. The point is, okay, I'm helping this person, I'm helping that person, I'm helping this person, I'm helping that person. I go out in the world every day, I make it a point to do little things, little acts of kindness to try to show respect for others so that they can understand I'm not like everybody else, and hopefully I have the opportunity to point them to God even when it's a bad day, even when I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to take it out on them. I'm going to be godly and I'm going to do all that to try to bring them to Christ. I'm going to tell you what. Ooh, I get sick and tired of that. Honestly. I get tired of trying to be nice to rude people. I get tired of trying to be appreciative of people who don't care enough about you to try to help you or do their work and do their job. I get tired of opening the door in front of people who walk through like I was put on the earth to open the door for them. You know, I get tired of doing good stuff. There are times I just want to go home and have nothing to do with anybody. Move up the country. Don't have to deal with people anymore. Don't have to be nice anymore. Don't have to be godly anymore. I think that all of us go through that. And so Paul tells these brethren, don't be weary while doing good, because you're planting things spiritual, whether it's in their life or whether it's in your life. And then he goes on to say, so every time you have an opportunity, okay, pay attention to that. Did you have any opportunities this week that you didn't take advantage of? I can answer that question for you. Did you call everybody in this congregation that's sick? Nope. Some of you may have. More power to you. But the chances are pretty good we all had opportunities this week that we didn't take care of. And the reason is because we're planting our own stuff. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31, Jesus tells a story. I don't personally think this is a parable. I think Jesus is telling us the way it's going to be. When he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all holy angels with Him, He'll sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. You know the rest of this. Come to Me. Inherit what was prepared for you. Because I was hungry and you fed me, and thirsty and you gave me drink. You know the rest of this, right? And their response is, when? When did we see you? And Jesus' response is, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, My brethren. And by the way, I don't think this is only talking about other Christians. I think brotherhood of mankind. As much as you did it to the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. And then the opposite, those that are condemned. When did we see you and not help you? And the implication is, if we'd have seen you, we would have helped you. And you would have, wouldn't you? If it was Jesus standing on a street corner, buddy, we'd pull out the wallet. And Jesus said, as much as you didn't do it to anybody else, you didn't help anybody. And I want you to notice at the end, because very often we miss the last verse. These will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. There is a kind of a popular theory going around again that there is no such thing as hell or eternal condemnation. Those are the words of Jesus. They're in red. And so we need to appreciate that. Listen very carefully. A failure of doing good works is planting spiritual things too. And the spiritual things that are planted will not survive. And if we're not about the business of doing good for the sake of the work of God, then we're in danger of eternal condemnation. In the prayer this morning, I've lost it. Who led the prayer? Dennis. Sorry, Dennis. Dennis made the observation. He asked, Lord, help us to be good stewards of what we have. That's what this is, folks. Whether you're rich and you need to give to those that are in need, whether in Ephesians chapter 4 we work with our hands so that we can give to those that are in need, or even it has nothing to do with physical necessities. I'm not trying to buy somebody something. I'm not trying to give somebody or supply their needs. Even if it's just, I'm going to help, I'm going to encourage. We're planting spiritual things, and stewardship demands it. God gave us abilities, talents, physical circumstances. Let's plant for the future, because that's what Jesus was doing. And then the last thing, and this is interesting to me. I'll be honest with you. I've studied these things before, and I've got a couple of sermons on doing good that I like to do. But as I got to reading through the passages again, this struck me that really hadn't struck me much before. I want you to flip over to two passages. First of all, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I'm not going to chase the context much on either one of these, but I want you to see what it says. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, and this is Paul's introductory commendation to the Colossian church. He says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I want you to notice a connection here. What he prays for, first and foremost, is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Did you see that in verse 9? That's what he's asking for. That is the bottom line. Why? Because that's what will make you walk worthy. That's what will make you please God. And that's what will result in you doing good works. If you flip over to 2 Timothy, a passage maybe more familiar with the same idea. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul writes to Timothy, "As for you, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Did you notice in both of those passages the admonition is you need to be filled with the Word of God. I'm praying that you understand the Word of God, or as Paul tells Timothy, you need to continue in the Word. You want to know what the result of being full of the Word of God is? Good works. Ultimately, and this would be the last point if you're keeping score, good works come by being equipped with the Word. And honestly, folks, I don't know why I've not made that connection in the past, but it hit me this week. If you're not studying your Bible, the chances are pretty good you're not going to go out there in the world and do good. Now, you might because you're philanthropic or you're just one of these nice people, but you're not going to be doing it to plant spiritual things, looking for opportunities, making opportunities so you can do good and show people God. And it's interesting because people so dismiss the Word of God. We so dismiss studying our Bible because it's hard and it's challenging. It means I've got to take the time and I've got to read, and I can't play with my phone and I can't be on my iPad and I can't turn on the TV. And I actually have to stop and engage my mind in something that requires concentration that I'm not getting paid for. Well, yes, you are getting paid for it. Because you're planting spiritual things, and in the day of judgment, we're going to be judged, folks, based upon what we're doing for the Lord. We've already covered that in Matthew 25. And you want to know what will help that? Reading and studying your Bible. Amen. You know why? Because the more I read, the more I understand God. The more I know God. The more I see what God is like. The more I see what God has done for me and what God expects of me, the better appreciation I have of Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus has done and what Jesus expects, the better I understand my responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The more I know what I'm supposed to be doing in a local church, the more I know how I'm supposed to be thinking, the more I know that my job is to follow my master, the man who went about doing good work. Don't ever let anybody tell you that doctrine has nothing to do with who we are. I'm going to tell you, what you believe determines what you become. And if we want to do good works, it starts by getting our nose back in our Bible and understanding who we are and who we're supposed to be. Jesus, the man, when he came into town, people would throng to him. And the statement is made over and over, whether you want to look at Matthew 9 or Matthew 4, or I think in chapter 15 the same statement is made that the multitudes would come. They're bringing their sick. They're bringing those that are diseased. They're bringing the lame. They're coming and begging of Jesus. And the statement is made a couple of times. He healed them all. And we look at that and go, He was God. Yes, He was. But He was good. He was kind and compassionate. And I guarantee you, when He looked at those people, He didn't look at them simply as an opportunity to prove His power. Over and over, it says he had compassion on him. Because he was a man. And he knew what it was like to lose family members. You think, don't you know every time he healed somebody, raised somebody from the dead, he was thinking about maybe his dad? You know? Because he cared. And he had mercy. Because he was good, like God is. That's our example. So let's be about the business. Thanks for your attention this morning. If you're subject to invitation, we could help you in your service to God. We invite your response while we stand in service.